Blog Talk Radio. Well, hello everyone, and welcome to Your Place. Tonight we're going to continue in our Bible study on the signs of the end times. Last week we covered the lessons on Russia. Tonight we're going into Europe. We pray that you find these lessons informative as we have. From our starting song and thinking of ourselves as the end time church, we pledge you a song from the late Carmen to give you our viewpoints of what our attitude should be. As an old song used to say, it's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. This is our first time with our new showtime. We hope that it makes it easier for people to be a part of the live shows. As always, we love to hear your comments or questions. Just hit the number one on your phone, and we'll identify you by the last four digits of your phone number when we place you on the air. And now, let's have a listen.
Chapter 2, Europe. When he was a teenager, Albert Einstein had a dream that likely changed the course of scientific history. In the dream, Einstein was walking through a field when he noticed a group of cows far away in the distance, all leaning against an electric fence. The cows were enjoying the grass that had previously been out of their reach because of the fence. Beyond the cows, Einstein saw a farmer working near the opposite end of the fence, presumably fixing whatever had caused the loss of electricity. All of a sudden, Einstein saw the entire group of cows jump back from the fence at the same time, rightly assuming that the fence had been repaired. Einstein walked on. When he reached the farmer, Einstein commented how humorous it had been to see all the cows jump back at the same time. But the farmer was confused. He told Einstein that's not what happened at all. From his perspective, the cows had jumped back one at a time, starting with the cow closest to him. Upon waking, the dream stayed in Einstein's mind. In fact, he continued to ruminate about the dream for decades. Eventually, his continued meditations on that subject became one of the factors that contributed to his theory of general relativity. Can you imagine anyone having a more significant dream than that? Well, actually, I can. More than 2,000 years ago, God gave Daniel a vision that we recognize as the most comprehensive prophetic insight ever received. God also sent a similar dream to the most powerful man in the world at that time. Looking back, we can see the effects of those dreams rippling throughout history and even into the future. Specifically, Daniel's vision operates as a sign of what we can expect to happen in Europe before and during the end times. Daniel's interpretation for the king. While it was not uncommon for God to communicate to his people through dreams and visions, it is astounding that he gave the greatest vision of all time not only to Daniel, but also to one of history's most wicked Gentile rulers, King Nebuchadnezzar. It was the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's rule over Babylon. Although all the king's enemies were subdued or in captivity, he nevertheless was anxious about the future. His anxiety stemmed from a dream sent to him by God, a nightmare he could not understand, though he sensed its ominous implications. So the king called in his counselors. Since he had forgotten important details of the dream, he demanded that his counselors not only interpret the nightmare, but also give him a vivid description of it. The king's demand was unprecedented, and his counselors thought it unfair. When they could not meet his demand, Nebuchadnezzar ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon, Daniel 2:12-13. When the Jewish captive Daniel heard of the king's edict, he and his friends asked God for a vision of Nebuchadnezzar's dream and its interpretation. Then Daniel went to the executioner and said, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation." Verse 24. Daniel was soon standing before Nebuchadnezzar, who asked him if he could reveal the meaning of his dream. Daniel explained that he could not, but he had connections with someone who could. the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these, verses 27 and 28. As Daniel explained, just as God had sent the dream to Nebuchadnezzar, God had also revealed the dream and its interpretation to Daniel, verse 19. Then the Jewish prophet stood before the king and unfolded the future of his nation. Daniel described the king's vision. Quote, "You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay." Daniel 2:31-33. This vision gives us the history of human civilization written by God himself. Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar that his dream was about the kingdoms of this world. He explained that the metallic image represented four successive Gentile world powers that would rule over Israel in the days ahead. Daniel's insight into the future. Through Daniel, God gave King Nebuchadnezzar a history of the remaining days of the world. We know this because he spoke specifically of days to come in verse 28. He revealed the meaning of the statue in five sections: the head of gold, the breast and arms of silver, the belly and thighs of copper and brass, the legs of iron, and the feet of part iron and part clay. The first world empire, represented by the statue's head of gold, was Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom of Babylon. Daniel's words to the king are clear. "You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, a power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold," Daniel 2:37-38. Nebuchadnezzar would have understood that the head of gold referred to his kingdom, since the chief deity of Babylon was Marduk, known as the god of gold. The historian Herodotus described the image of Marduk as a dazzling sight, a golden statue seated on a golden throne before a golden table and a golden altar. Pliny tells us that the robes of Marduk's priests were interlaced with gold. The second world empire revealed in the king's dream was represented by the image's chest of silver, from which two silver arms emerged, Daniel 2:32. This was the Medo-Persian Empire, which conquered Babylon in 539 BC and remained in power for approximately 200 years. Later, Daniel stated clearly that the dual monarchy of the Medes and the Persians would take control of Nebuchadnezzar's empire, Daniel 5:28. The two nations are again confirmed as Babylon's successor in Daniel 8:20. The third world empire was represented by the image's belly and thighs of bronze. Daniel told the king it would be a kingdom of bronze which shall rule over all the earth, Daniel 2:39. This is the Greek Empire, the kingdom of Philip of Macedon and his son Alexander the Great. Not only does history confirm Greece as the empire that succeeded the Medo-Persians, but Daniel named Greece specifically in Daniel 8:21. Under Alexander, the Greek Empire encompassed more territory than either of the previous empires. It is appropriate that the third kingdom was characterized by the image's bronze midsection. Alexander's soldiers armored themselves in bronze helmets and breastplates, and they carried bronze shields and swords. The fourth empire in the image is symbolized by its legs of iron. Daniel describes this empire as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Daniel 2:40. Historians tell us that Rome was not only the successor to the Greek Empire, but they often used iron to describe the strength of the Roman Empire, Rome's iron rule, Rome's iron fist, Rome's iron legions. History confirms Daniel's explanation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. The Babylonians were overthrown by the Medo-Persians. The Medo-Persians were conquered by the Greeks. And then the previous kingdoms were assimilated into one kingdom known as the Roman Empire. This empire came into existence 50 years before Jesus was born, and it continued in power throughout his earthly ministry. It was Roman rule that put Jesus on the cross. It was the Romans who ruled ruthlessly during the early days of the church. The fact that Rome is represented in the statue by its two iron legs is also significant. By AD 395, the Roman Empire had split into two political areas of rule: the Latin-speaking West, with its capital in Rome, and the Greek-speaking East, with its capital in Constantinople, modern Istanbul, Turkey, which included the land of Israel. This division of the empire is depicted in the statue's two legs. This splitting of the mighty Roman Empire into two political units was not the last division that kingdom would suffer. Daniel noted that in the king's dream, the feet and toes were composed of a mixture of iron and clay. Though positioned at the bottom of the image, these extremities were apparently important, for Daniel said as much about the feet and toes as he said about all the other parts of the image combined. Daniel explained to the king the meaning of the material composing the image's feet. As the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. They will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. Daniel 2:42 and 43. According to Daniel, there is yet to be another division in the Roman Empire, symbolized by its 10 toes. Daniel foretells a time when the Roman Empire will consist of 10 kingdoms or leaders. Since the downward movement from one section of the statue to the next represents the passage of time, the feet and toes stage must follow the legs stage. But we find nothing in history that corresponds to a tenfold Roman coalition. This shows us that this fifth and final feet and toes stage kingdom is yet to perform its prescribed role in human history. Daniel gives us another piece of information that enables us to understand the timing of the events in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He tells us that this final form of the Roman Empire will exist when God sets up his earthly kingdom. Quote, "In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Daniel 2:44. Daniel's intense dream. Years after Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the image, Daniel had a vision of his own that expands our understanding of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. In Daniel's vision, a powerful wind stirred the ocean, and four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other, Daniel 7:3. These beasts represented the same Gentile kingdoms as those depicted in the king's dream. But this time, the character of those kingdoms was revealed. The first vision, Daniel 2, portrayed the kingdoms of the world as man assessed them, majestic, massive, and impressive in their accomplishments. But in the second vision, Daniel 7, the kingdoms were shown as savage beasts, attacking one another and fighting to the death. This second vision gives us God's appraisal of these kingdoms: destructive, divisive, and cruel. While the two visions were different in their presentation, Both were given for the same purpose, to show Daniel and his people what in the world was going on. Why did God choose that particular time to reveal so great a prophecy? His people were in a desperate moment of their history. Assyria had taken the northern kingdom of Israel captive in 722 BC, and 200 years later, the southern kingdom of Judah was in captivity in Babylon. If you had been a Jew during that time, you might have wondered, is God finished with us? Through these two visions, God assured his people, this isn't the end. There will be a time when I will once again be involved with you as a nation. But I want you to know what will happen between now and then. Much of what was revealed to Daniel in these dreams has already happened, but not all of it. Three of the prophesied kingdoms have come and gone, and the fourth kingdom has also made its appearance in history. But Daniel's later vision included additional information about events that are yet in the future. Let's look at how Daniel describes it. Quote, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns, Daniel 7:7. Daniel explained that the 10 horns are 10 kings who will arise from this kingdom, verse 24. We know this 10-kingdom prophecy of Daniel's remains in the future because not only has the 10-leader form of the Roman Empire not existed, but such a kingdom has not been suddenly crushed as Daniel 2 indicates it will be. The Roman Empire of Jesus' day did not end suddenly. It gradually declined over many centuries until the western part, the Holy Roman Empire, fell in AD 476, and the eastern part, the Byzantine Empire, fell in AD 1453. We must conclude then that some form of the Roman Empire must emerge in the end times, for according to Daniel, it will be in place prior to the coming of Christ to reign over the earth. Rebirth of the Roman Empire. The future manifestation of the Roman Empire that Daniel prophesied will be a confederation of 10 world leaders and will encompass the same territory as the historic Roman Empire. Today, we see that coalition taking shape before our eyes. It began as early as 1930, when French statesman Aristide Briand attempted to enlist 26 nations in what he first called the United States of Europe, and modified to the European Union. In his proposal, he said, the nations of Europe today must unite in order to live and prosper. The European press gave Briand's idea little attention, and nothing came of it. But Briand's call for European unity was merely one world war ahead of the curve. Fewer than 20 years later, one of the world's most respected leaders issued the same call. In 1946, following the devastation of Europe during the Second World War, Winston Churchill forcefully asserted that the tragedy of Europe could only be solved if the issues of ancient nationalism and sovereignty could give way to a sense of European national grouping. He said that the path to European peace and prosperity on the world stage was clear. We must build a United States of Europe. Churchill's call initiated a series of steps toward unification. The Benelux Conference of 1948, held in Brussels, Belgium, laid the foundation for a new organization to unite European countries economically and politically, in order to secure a lasting peace. Only 3 nations attended the meeting, the Netherlands, Luxembourg, and Belgium. These nations saw unity as their only hope of survival in the post-war world. Another step was taken in April of 1951, when these three nations signed the Treaty of Paris with three additional nations, West Germany, France, and Italy, forming a common market for coal and steel in an environment of peace. March 25, 1957, saw a major step toward European unification when the Treaty of Rome was signed on Capitoline Hill, one of the famous Seven Hills of Rome. On this occasion, Italy, France, and West Germany joined the Netherlands, Luxembourg, and Belgium, creating the European Economic Community, the Common Market. In 1973, the United Kingdom, Ireland, and Denmark joined the EEC, and Greece was added in 1981, making it a 10-nation confederation. On January 1, 1986, Spain and Portugal came into the Union, and the EEC officially adopted the goal of a politically unified Europe. In 1987, the Single European Act was implemented. With the fall of the Berlin Wall in 1989, Germany was reunified, and East Germany was integrated into the membership. In 1993, the economic borders between the nations of the European Community were removed. Austria, Finland, and Sweden joined the Union in 1995. Then in 2002, 80 billion coins were produced for use in the nations of the Eurozone, thus introducing the new monetary unit, the Euro. The march toward European unification continued on May 1, 2004, when Cyprus, the Czech Republic, Estonia, Hungary, Latvia, Lithuania, Malta, Poland, Slovakia, and Slovenia were added, bringing the total to 25 nations and expanding the EU's population to surpass North America as the world's biggest economic zone. Romania and Bulgaria were admitted to the EU in 2007, and Croatia joined in 2013, while the United Kingdom voted to exit in June of 2016. Gradually, yet steadily, the nations of Europe have come together, creating a modern replica of the Roman Empire. Europe is more integrated today than in any time since the days of ancient Rome. The European Union is considered by many to be the second most powerful political force in our world. Reinforcement of the European government. Currently, the EU government is organized into three bodies: the European Parliament, the Council of European Union, and the European Commission. The Parliament consists of 751 elected members who pass laws in conjunction with the Council. Its president is elected to serve a 2.5-year term. The Council consists of the heads of government of each of the member states. This body participates with Parliament in passing laws and establishes common foreign policy and security policies. The third body of EU government, the European Commission, consists of one commissioner from each EU country who draft new laws and implement policies and funding. Other EU governmental entities include the Court of Justice, the Court of Auditors, the European Central Bank, and the European Investment Bank. As we track these developments toward more centralized power among European nations, we can see a new empire in the making. An empire that occupies the same territory as the ancient Roman Empire. Turning back to Daniel for insight into this rising coalition, we are intrigued by his description of it as a mixture of two incohering materials. We know that iron represented the strength of the old Roman Empire. In the newly constituted empire, however, the prophecy tells us that iron will be mixed with clay. Clay speaks of weakness and instability. The best interpretation of this unstable mix is that it represents the diverse racial, religious, and political elements that will comprise this final form of the Roman Empire. That is, in fact, what we see today in the European coalition. While the EU has great economic and political clout, the cultures and languages of its various countries are so diverse that it cannot hold together any more than iron and clay, unless unity is imposed and enforced by an extremely powerful leader. Renewed vigilance. From this brief study of modern Europe and ancient Rome, we can begin to understand how Europe represents a key sign of the end times. Three things in particular emerge from our study that should increase our vigilance: the consolidation of world power. Since the time of the Roman Empire, there has been no nation or empire with the power to govern the known world. But it is coming. In the future, the world will be unified under one dominant leader. In Daniel's second vision, the fourth beast had 10 horns growing from its head. The fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom. The fourth beast represents the fourth successive kingdom after Babylon, which history identifies as the Roman Empire. But since Rome was never ruled simultaneously by 10 kings, we know that those kings are yet to arrive on the stage of world history to rule a newly formed empire that overlays the territory of the ancient Roman Empire. Today, the concentration of power in the European Union signals the beginning of this new world order, the coming of one world leader. According to Daniel's prophecy, a supreme leader will rise from among the 10-leader confederacy in Europe. Quote, "Another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given unto his hand for a time and times and half a time." Daniel 7:24 and 25. This leader will emerge from the group of 10 to take control of the European coalition and become the final world dictator. We know him as the Antichrist. We must not miss this point. The European Union is a prelude to the coming of the Antichrist. Paul Henry, first president of the European Parliament, is credited with making this stunning statement. Quote, "We do not need another committee. We have too many already. What we want is a man of sufficient stature to hold the allegiance of all people and to lift us out of the economic morass into which we are sinking. Send us such a man, and be he God or devil, we will receive him." End of quote. Statements such as this should chill us to the bone. It shows that the world will actually embrace the power that will seek to enslave it. The European Union is the kindling awaiting the spark of the Antichrist to inflame the world with unprecedented evil. It is certainly a time to be vigilant. The condition of the treaty with Israel. Daniel's prophecy tells us of a treaty that will be signed between the Jewish people and the leader of the realigned Roman Empire. Quote, "He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering." End of quote. Daniel 9:27. Israel will sign a treaty with the Antichrist, and this treaty will be forged to last for a week. In prophetic language, a week of years, or 7 years. This treaty will be an attempt to settle the Arab-Israeli controversy. After 3.5 years, that treaty will be broken, and the countdown to Armageddon will begin. Read the warning signs. The stage is now set in Europe for these events to occur. Israel is back in her land, and the nations of the ancient Roman Empire are reunifying. Daniel's prophecies show us that the hands on the prophetic clock are moving toward midnight. The warning has been sounded, and we will do well to heed it. As the prophetic clock moves toward its final strike, we must not wait until it's too late to move out of harm's way. The admonition of Paul should spur us to action. It is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Romans 13:11. Today's headlines show the wisdom of Paul's warning. It is time for us to awake and realize that things will not go on indefinitely as they are now. As the signs from Daniel's prophecy show us, things are coming to a head. Events are moving us toward the moment when warnings will be too late and we will be caught in the firestorm of a great evil that will trouble the world before Christ finally returns to set things right. Are you heeding the warnings? Are you prepared to stand before God? Have you accepted His offer of salvation? He is telling us by the events that surround us that the window of opportunity will soon be gone. Please do not wait until it is too late.
Well, that was a sobering ending to this lesson here. Let's see, Block Top Mom, what do you got for us tonight if I can get you turned on? There you are.
Well, thank you very much. I have so appreciated and enjoyed this particular program. Well, Bill, you are so on target and so connected to the Lord. And today in my Bible study, I was studying about when Moses and Aaron went in and God's people were going to be delivered from them going to the Pharaoh and all the miracles. And I thought, you know, I guess a little pompous thought that, well, how could Pharaoh be that stupid? You know, over and over, he was warned. Over and over, the plague came. Over and over, God, you know, it gave him a chance, and he denied and go into the next one. But as I was listening to this, I thought, you know, that's me. I mean, over and over, I know better than to put anything before the Lord. You do. I mean, that we each were born to. We all have a calling on our life and people to help and influence. And you know we're a part of it. And I really appreciate this because it was amazing again to see the mercy of God, the long suffering of God, the love of God, and yet mankind will not go that way. We are just seemingly determined to follow the ways of the world and like all the different countries coming together and fighting each other over things that, it, you know, these things are going to not be here anyway. The things that really count are eternal. And especially when Paul said, awake, awake. You know, wake up. And that was in Romans 13:11. And I want to wake up. And I'm talking about with all my heart. I want to be awake. And I want to know what God's plan is every moment and be prepared as only God can prepare us. The whole armor of God. I love that. And I don't want to just keep on and on, but I really thank you and Sister Starler for putting this together. And I like the new time change for the program. I think it's an excellent move. And so others are going to be listening, they said. So if you want to offer them an opportunity to share in this too, then I'll get back with you later in the program.
No, I'm not going to let anybody else talk. That's not how we do things here. I'm picking up my mama a little bit. But yeah, anybody that's got a comment or a question you'd like to make on the show, all you got to do is push the number 1 on your phone, and we'll put you on the air. We'll identify you by the last 4 digits of your phone number. And we do have more live callers tonight than what we usually do, so I think the time change is going to be a hit, making it easier for people to call in. And so anything we can do to make things easier for people. You know, one of the things, listening to everything he was talking about here, and of course, at BB, we had a huge chart that they went across the whole front of the church, and in the Christian school, we had a smaller version of it, and it was on the dream and broke everything down. And it's really hard for us in America not to want to envision everything around us. We think that we should be at the center of everything going on. And part of that always, even with me as in Christian school, I was noticing even then how that our country and our leadership was getting weaker and weaker. The political parties, in trying to come to a way of working together, it has become almost like wrestling or something. You know, it's fake. It's one of those things of this guy, okay, I'm going to let you throw me around a little bit, and I'm going to throw you around a little bit. And they all have an agenda that has, it seems like, nothing to do with us. Not trying to talk politics here, but Trump, one of the things that just really aggravates everybody with him is the fact that he actually puts things in place that we've been hearing discussed for years. And we saw how that both the Republican Party, when they had a chance to go to his aid, they didn't. And we saw how the Democrats just sliced him up, sliced him and diced him, and he don't help himself with what he says on Twitter and some of the arrogance he shows, and sometimes some of the ignorance he shows. But, you know, as far as what he does, he tries to do exactly what we've been hearing for years. But I was just thinking, you know, I wasn't around Pearl Harbor was bombed. But everything I've read, they were saying it was too far for any of our enemies at that time to be able to come across and attack them and to be able to cause any damage there, even though they had all kinds of warnings and all kinds of information that there was a fleet missing in the ocean. And, you know, at that time it wasn't like now with satellites where you can see all over the world. And so they were able to disappear, and we know the story, how they bombed Pearl Harbor and the people that were killed, the ships that were sank. And I can imagine the disbelief because, you know, we're the good guys, man. We're supposed to win. You know, we ain't going to lose. Nobody going to take us down because we're the it, you know. We're the something. But it did. And then it's so funny how with time we forget. And things change a little bit. And then we started seeing things with home-raised terrorists where the things in Oklahoma where they bombed a building there and children were killed in the nursery, and it was horrific. But then we just kind of forget. We forget that the World Trade Center had been bombed before and suffered very little damage from a car with explosive in it that was parked in the garage at the World Trade Center. But when it happened, because there wasn't a whole lot of damage and wasn't a whole lot of people injured, we just were like, you know, it's just life because it didn't affect hardly anybody. But then when the airplanes came and they crashed into those towers and people that could listen to it and were watching it on television were horrified to see that people in this huge high-rise building, that the heat had got so hot in that building that they were jumping from way up high to escape the flames, and they were falling to their death. You know, we saw that when the buildings collapsed, all the deaths that was there were, you could hear people screaming in the background as the radio stations and the news coverage was there trying to cover what was happening. And we know of all the disease that came out, that we saw firemen and policemen that rushed into the buildings that were killed in this thing. But then we just had this thing of shock no matter what your politics, we didn't go after the person that was actually instrumental in that then, because it wasn't something that could be finished quick. So all of a sudden, someone that we set up in power, we go out there and we're attacking Iraq, because that's something we can go in, and we did. We went from one end to the other of it. It seemed like just in days. And, you know, we were able to see all these shots of all the munitions that were being fired into the city, and smart bombs that were landing right on strategic targets and not taking out a lot of where the people were and the other infrastructure things. And, you know, we were all in shock and all, but in truth, everyone knew that there was no weapons of mass destruction. So we get to where we're not even trusting our own government on these things, and you see all the people protesting. And now what do we see over in Israel? We're seeing people protesting because Israel is defending itself. It's going into the Gaza Strip, and yeah, the living conditions in a war zone are horrific. They were given warning to leave, but now you can't turn on a radio or a news station or a talk station, talk news, and you're hearing all this stuff about how inhumane it is what Israel is doing to the people of the Gaza Strip. And they're trying to put ceasefires in place. Well, all that does is give them a chance to bring in more munitions to fire back at Israel. We have taken to what we used to call common sense, and we've made it to where it's not so common anymore. But do you see what I'm saying? I'm not trying to prove a political agenda or a political point, but just in these few years here, all these things that have happened, and yet today we're like, okay, you know, how do we think about these things? You know, it's just the normal thing now. You got to go through all this security when you go through airports, and it's just the norm of life to remember what happens, you know, when they have the memorial service for it. But does it really have any real meaning to you? And today I had a thing, of course I get it every day on Facebook. I get a thing that shows everyone's got birthdays. You got 20 people on your friends list that's got birthdays today. Instead of just looking happy birthday, I look over to person and go to their page and scroll down. And I'm amazed at how many of these people died during COVID. You know, no one's there to shut down their Facebook page. And the thing, happy birthday, is just an automatic thing. And hundreds of people will wish these dead people happy birthday because their life goes on. It doesn't affect them, those that survived, but it does affect us. We see shortages of so many things. And, you know, we look at this like it is, you know, it wasn't that big a thing. But stop and think about if you drove through a city like Nashville at night, like I did driving the truck, we were essential workers, and it was dead. Nothing was moving on the streets. Everything was dark. Do you remember what that was like? And for years, I've been hearing people say, Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. And have we heard it so much and it's not happened, to it's gotten to where it has no reality to us that it's going to happen? Or is it like some people where at church you want to hear them talk so much about, we got to vote for these people. You know, they're the ones that's moral right. We got to get them in office. Why are we talking politics at church? I can tell you why. It's because they're afraid that their life is not right. And if all the things go into a place that's supposed to come into place, that's going to set up everything for these wars and the end of the world to take place in Jesus' return, that they're afraid they're not going to make it. And if there's one thing, just one thing in the Bible that you should have confidence in and assurance is, and that is the plan of salvation. There should be an assurance and a trust that if I do the things and I walk with God and I'm continuing on towards the finish line, and you know that which is the end of our life or the rapture, but I'm continuing on. I'm being faithful to do the things I know to do. If I'm doing those things and I'm doing this, why should we fear? What is it that's made it now when we pray for people? Sometimes we're just going through the motions of praying for people. We're not looking for miracles of healings and these things. And I'm talking about me. I've been guilty of going and getting prayed for and not really surprised when I wasn't healed. what is this with what's going on with us? What is it to where in the structure of our services, some churches, that they just scheduled Jesus completely out of being worshiped and praised in our church services? Why is it that we're not ready? Is because we are not doing the all, loving God, worshiping God, serving God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and strength. You know, I tease people all the time. You know, they say hallelujah. I'm like, what's that mean? What's the highest praise? Well, what is the highest praise? The highest praise is to praise God with all and in every situation. That's the highest praise. Things are bad, I'm going to praise God. And guess what? That's hallelujah. That is the highest praise. When things are good, I'm going to praise God. I'm not going to sit there and be one of those people that when everything's going good, you know, well, I don't need you, God. Everything's going good at my house. You could just go help somebody else. No, you got to stay plugged into the relationship. You got to continue to reach for the high calling. You got to allow God to stretch you and mold you. And, you know, he lets us know that if we want greater gifts and bigger walks in our, you know, in our walk, you know, the things that we can do greater than what we've had before, he said, ask for them. He let us know he would not withhold those things to us. But instead, it's like, well, you know, we got something here. We need somebody to go pray for this special situation. Well, let's send Sister Lively, or let's send Dr. Shield, or you know what I'm saying? We just got certain people. Let's send these people, you know, and let them stand in the gap. But what are we going to do when those people are gone? We've already lost Sister Jean Holland. To me, one of the greatest assets to a church and one of the greatest ministers I've ever met in my life. She's gone. She's gone from this world. She ran her course. She finished it. And so we're sitting there, and that shouldn't be something that's forgotten. We should stay to the things, the foundational things that were built by these people, and understand that it's not one of those things to just start watering it down here and watering it down there and, you know, changing this up just a little bit. We were having a discussion of something about the other day, and they were talking about in creation that they think between the first day and the second day there was a gap, and that's when the battle in heaven and all these things happened. And they asked me what I thought about it. And it's real simple for me. I don't believe this world's millions of years old, because the Bible says that the evening and the morn was the first day. We were talking last week in Revelations how that that the things that God established even at the beginning of this world is to be like the Lord's Prayer, in earth or on earth as it is in heaven. These things are already established in heaven. These are the things that we need to build upon and work with, and as we hear these lessons and we see, and you know, the end thing here is just making sure you're right. Nobody can do that for you. Nobody can make you miss heaven, and nobody can help you make heaven. They can encourage you, they can teach you, they can pray for you, they can be an example for you, they can be salt and light. But when it gets down to the midnight hour, it's up to you. What kind of walk do you want to have with God? And I know some of this sounds really harsh and everything. I went all the way around the barn to say this, but I want to encourage all of us not to go on autopilot when it comes to living for God. You can't do that in your marriage. There's good times and there's bad times in marriages. There's times that you agree and there's times you disagree. There's times that you have trouble figuring out what you want to eat, and there's times that you figure out how to spend the money. It's all part of it, but it's a relationship that you build upon day by day by day. And living for God should be a relationship that you live day by day by day. And great thing about all this is, if you did like me and you ran from God for years, guess what? Today, tonight, could be your day of salvation. You could start tonight in a prayer closet of going before God and just dumping everything else that bothers you right there to him. Just lay it out there on that altar and leave it there. I don't know how many times that I was guilty of laying it on the altar and then picking it up, taking it with me, and then couldn't figure out why I had no victory. Well, I can tell you why. I didn't leave my problems at the altar. I felt like that it was my penance to have to carry those things around. And God wants us to know of a love that goes beyond all comprehension, and to understand grace, the unmerited favor of God, to help us make it. He's not looking for us to mess up and sit here and blast us with a lightning bolt. And he's not sitting here looking for a way to make us weak. And he's not looking for bad things to happen to us. except in situations where it's going to help us grow in our relationship with Him. You got to put a little heat on something to purify it, you know, to purify gold or to actually make steel and iron. And there's some heat involved in that process. So I said I was going to shut up, and I kept right on going. So come on, guys, push one on your phone. I got to get somebody that's fired up now. No hands, Blocktop Mom. You got anything else?
Oh, yes. You have really ministered to me, Rob Bill, and this program also, because it's so just simple to stray. You know, we don't have to plan to stray. We just have to not plan to not stray. You know, you've got to really be focused. And I needed this. I really did, because I guess my age, I want to blame it on that, I guess. But Lord, forgive me for that. But we have examples in the Bible, and I have seemed like Job has stood out his life more section of my life than ever before. But, you know, he was not guilty. He wasn't doing anything wrong. And God said, "Have you considered my servant?" Job, God is looking for and drawing out people that are for real. And that doesn't mean you won't be hurt, you won't lose things, you won't be discouraged. You know, it does not mean that. It means what Job said: though God slay me, yet I trust Him. I shall come forth as gold. And all this week, where, you know, God will take and make beauty from ashes. That is one of my favorite mental pictures, spiritual pictures, is that, yes, I don't understand. Yes, this is not what I would choose. Yes, Lord, without you, I'll not make it. But I will make it, because, God, you planned and bought my salvation. And what you're waiting for is for me to trust you. And when I do, I'll make it, and I'll be a light, just like the five wise. You know, you got to have that lamp trimmed. And remember, we used to trim lamps, and you got to cut back all of that stuff that's not supposed to be there so that the oil could come up into the wick, and it will be able to light up. And I'm, you know, 84. I can remember the lamps and some of those things, situations, how vitally important it was. And I really am stirred from this, absolutely, from what you have said, Wild Bill, what was said tonight. You know, it was in, I remember how many years ago that God gave me the Sound the Alarm Conference. And it was so beautiful how the Lord let me see so many things that was coming together for the Lord to come back. And we can't, you know, only God Himself knows times, seasons, but we do know Him, and He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. And that's what it's all about, to trust Him, to walk with Him, and allow Him to shine through us. We are the light. For He's the light shining through us, and the salt. And oh, this was timely. Everything that was said by the speaker, it was excellent. And if you have anything else, please don't hold back, because it was so good. And I would love for some of the people that told me they were going to listen this evening to say a word. And so, Wild Bill, do you have anything else?
No, that's pretty much everything I had to add to this show this week. I think next week we go into America. And if you notice, he said chapter two, because we had the show that didn't play where nobody could call in, I didn't realize that I had actually skipped two and went to three, which was Russia. And so I had to go back and get two tonight. And so, but I think the next one is going to be the United States. So I like how he's breaking this down into countries. He's going back into history. He's going back with scripture. He's applying to it. And he's trying to get you to see the things that were happening then with prophecy and the things that are still happening. And so it's still some of these things, although I like this one Bible teacher we have sometimes on here, he was talking about Revelation was never meant to be the great mystery. It was meant to be a revelation. And it's just my poor little peanut brain. You start talking about these little, you know, locusts with dragon's face and horns and all this stuff, and I'm like, I can't imagine. Although sometimes I get to wonder, is that like a 50 caliber machine gun shell, that the way it looks when it's a tracer going across the sky and everything, some of the things they're talking about there. But it's, I'm sure some of the imagery of those things are things that probably really exist in this day and time. But, you know, that's one of those things that I think when we get to heaven, it's going to be like those things like, aha, that's what that meant. Now I get it. And that's the way it usually is with most things for me. I'm way behind everybody else. All of a sudden it'll sink in and I get it. Okay, guys, this is your chance. All you got to do is take your index finger and put it over the number one and push it. And then I will identify you by the last four digits of your phone number. And whether you agree with what was said, either with the speaker or myself or Blog Talk Mom, that's fine. You know, we're not afraid to sit there and listen to what you have to say if you disagree with us. I think we learn sometimes more from that as long as everybody's got the right spirit. So right now, on the count of three, 3, 2, 1, push it. Didn't nobody do it. I can understand, because I can't tell you how many years when it was winding down the time and it would say Blog Talk Radio, that all of a sudden my mouth would get dry. And I was like, I can't say nothing. And, you know, my brain, the squirrel come along and took everything out of my brain and run off with it. So, okay, well, we're not going to hold you guys. We'll be back here next week with the next lesson. We're going to continue on with the 8 o'clock. And we pray that God bless each and every one of you. And have a great night. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.